Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be mine." This is my silence. So I have read the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved in the Lord, we're living in perilous times. I know I've said this many times from the pulpit, but this is especially true if you are a true believer in Christ. There are all sorts of adversaries out there who are working to undermine and subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's either watered down into a social gospel that has resulted in many people and churches being deceived into believing what is called liberation theology, which is neither liberty nor biblically sound theology, but rather a whitewashed, Christianized socialism, Marxism, such as what our president and others are striving for in this country. Those who teach a social gospel seek to do what is right in their own eyes, which becomes a moving target, always changing with the tide of man's opinion and every wind of doctrine that is conceived by men to be imposed by force, if necessary, upon those in opposition. They'll quote scripture in a manner that is convenient to their agenda or cause, to deceive and lead astray those who are weak in the faith. But they don't really believe the scriptures are the word of God, but just the writings of men. These are antichrists and liars, just as we learned last week from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, 22 and 23a. On the other side of the coin, there are other antichrists and liars that oppose Christ and the attributes that rightly belong to his person and work, but do so in a different manner or in a different way. These are what you might call religious legalists. These antichrists and liars will range from the more obvious, such as Muslims who seek to put everyone in all nations under Sharia law, which is an oppressive and cruel system of law, to the Jews who teach that one must obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws and Jewish traditions to go to heaven. And then there are the most deceptive antichrists in this category of religious legalists. They are those who rise up from within the church, professing Jesus is the Christ, but denying him his atoning work on the cross, the power of the gospel for salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, as he is revealed in Scripture. By their words and deeds, they teach false doctrine, teaching as truth lies concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15 this way, quote, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." End quote. It's these false teachers and deceitful workers who are the Antichrist, who though they profess faith in Christ, are not of God, not one of us, who are true believers, of whom the Apostle John writes in his first epistle. Last week we looked at what it meant to be an Antichrist. That is the stage and character of the Antichrist, or an Antichrist, for which we noted from verses 19 and 20, 22 and 23a, the first part of verse 23, that those who are Antichrist have neither the Son nor the Father, and have gone out from the communion of saints, exposing themselves for who they truly are, not true believers, who are not one of us, and most of all, not of God in Christ. But we who are in Christ may have confidence in remaining steadfast in the truth that has been taught to us by the Holy Spirit in the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word, which is what we will dig into further this week as we finish our look at 1 John chapter 2. Just as antichrists are made manifest by separating themselves from true believers and denying that Jesus is the Christ, so also true believers are known by certain characteristics, which we find in verses 23b through 28, verse 28, as a result of a special anointing from God, which we see from verses 20 and 21. We'll first consider the special anointing of the true believer from verses 20 and 21, and then the evidence of that anointing, which we learn from verses 23, the second part of verse 23, through verse 27. This anointing will result ultimately in our confidence before the Lord at His coming, which is found in verse 28, which will also serve to conclude this message. Let us now read verses 20 and 21, which tell us, quote, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." We learn that those who are true believers will not depart from the faith and walk away from the fellowship of the saints as the Antichrists do, because they have been anointed by the Holy One. And this brings us to two questions that need to be addressed concerning verse 20. The first question is, what does it mean to be anointed as it is used in this verse? And then, who is the Holy One? We'll answer the second question first, and then the first question. First question is, who is the Holy One, as it's referred to here in this passage in verse 20 of our text? In Isaiah 61:6, it is prophesied of Jesus Christ that He would be anointed. It says of Him, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus' anointing set Him apart and commissioned Him in His duties as the Savior of sinners like you and I. We're described in this verse as being the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and those who are bound by sin. Peter said it this way in reference to Jesus' anointing when he said to Cornelius, amongst other things, in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 36, quote, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. But God was with him." Thus it was with good reason that Peter referred to Jesus as the Holy One in Acts 3:14. So Jesus is the Holy One through whom all who are in Him have received an anointing, which answers the question, who is the Holy One, as it's referred to in our text. Jesus is the one who has anointed the true believer. But what does it mean to have an anointing from Jesus Christ, the Holy One? Which is the other question raised in verse 20 of our text in 1 John chapter 2. We get a clue from the passage that we just read in Acts chapter 10. In that passage we see that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. The anointing that Jesus received from His Father in heaven is that anointing He gives to His people, anointing them also with the Holy Spirit and power. Though there are there's great difference, I should say, between the two anointings. The point here is in what was received, that is, or what is received, that is, the Holy Spirit and power. The true believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and given not only the gift of faith, but also the power to obey His word, to overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil, and to know what is true and what is false, so that he or she may also be able to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ and to remain steadfast in the truth that is revealed through God's word, from God in His word. This is what it means to have anointing from the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And it's this last aspect to having been anointed by Jesus that the apostle is focused upon in our text in 1 John. To know what is true, especially concerning Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. And if we know what is true, then what is false becomes obvious. A banker doesn't learn how to detect counterfeit money by working with counterfeit money. He does it by knowing what a real bill, a dollar bill, looks like, feels like. So that when a counterfeit comes into his grasp, he can easily detect that it is a fake bill. So also, focus on the truth. We will know what is false. In the last part of verse 20, we read that because of the anointing from Jesus, the true believer in Christ knows all things. What an astounding statement. But here's a case in point where the word all does not mean all. To the degree of knowing all that there is to know. There's only one person that knows all things, and that's God Himself. Since He is omniscient, knowing all that there is to know in the heavens and the earth, time and eternity. He knows everything, and nothing is hidden from Him. Indeed, it's something to consider when you're tempted to do something wrong in secret, or when you are alone thinking no one will know that you've done this thing. Think again. God knows. But I digress. It's with this in mind, we are to understand all in a limited sense, within the bounds of the context in which it is used. With the exception of its use in reference to God being all-knowing, we are to always understand this indefinite pronoun as defined by the context, which sets the limits of the scope of our understanding of the word all. In the case of its use in 1 John 2:20, we are to understand that we who have been anointed by Christ have been given the Holy Spirit and power to know what is true concerning Christ as it is revealed to us, as He is revealed to us in Scripture. While truth concerning man, Jesus Christ, and man's redemption has been revealed in Scripture. But it takes the anointing from the Holy Spirit in order for a person to understand truth as it's revealed there. This anointing from Jesus Christ, the Holy One, is like an eye salve whereby a person's eyes are opened and strengthened to understand the things of God. We learn this from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. We read in that passage these words of truth. Quote, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words of man's wisdom and what man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." End quote. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, a person is incapable of knowing the things of God as revealed in His Word, much less understanding them. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches those who are in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, spiritual things, things that have been freely given to us by God. It is in this sense that all those who have received an anointing from the Holy Spirit know all things, including Christ, who is sent from the Father, knowing His person and His work of redemption as it is revealed in Scriptures. Further, these spiritual things that are taught to us by the Holy Spirit are the measure of what is true. Anything that is taught to the contrary or varies in any way from Scripture is not from the Spirit of God and is a lie, which we addressed in depth in last week's message. So if you missed last week's message, you can listen to it. It is recorded. And it's up on, uploaded to sermonaudio.com. And you can listen to it from sermonaudio.com at any time. And it goes into the depth to have a proper understanding of what we're talking about here. Notwithstanding, so when the apostle says in verse 21 that the readers to whom he was addressing in his epistle, including us, know the truth, he was reassuring them, reassuring us that no new revelation had been revealed by God, and that whatever was contrary to the truth that they already knew could not possibly be true, no matter how persuasively and sincerely it's taught. No lie is of the truth, no matter how good it may sound, as we learn from verse 21 in our text. In order for truth, especially spiritual truth, to be acknowledged as being true, it must be tested with the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, confirming it in our hearts and consciences. Thus we see that to have an anointing from the Holy One means that a person has received the Holy Spirit, power, and knows and knowledge. It knows and understands the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the redemption that is in Him alone. Therefore, just as we learned last week, the Antichrist and liars do not have the Father and the Son, since they deny that Jesus is the Christ, that is, that they do not acknowledge Him in all the attributes that belong to Him in His person and work as revealed in Scripture, as we learn from verse 23, the first part of verse 23. So also those who have the anointing that is from Christ know what is true concerning Jesus, and will acknowledge that He is the Christ and all the attributes that belong to Him and His person and work as it's revealed in Scripture. As we learn in verse 23, the last part of verse 23 of our text, 1 John. Indeed, this is the first evidence that a person has received an anointing from Christ, and is evidence that he or she does in fact have the Son and the Father by virtue of that anointing from the Holy One. In other words, if a person has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, he or she has the Father and the Son, and flowing from that anointing will rightly acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Because a person's knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is as He is revealed in the Scriptures is a result of the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of their understanding so that he or she may be able to know the truth of who He is and indeed all spiritual truth as is revealed in God's Word, that the truth will never change. That truth will never change. Therefore, we read in verses 24 through 27, the apostle admonishing us that we are to abide or continue to hold on to those truths which do not change and which are taught by from the beginning without deviation and without doubt. But to abide in the Word, not be led away from the truths that have been revealed to us from the beginning, those doctrines that are consistent with and tested to be and conforming to the whole counsel of God, which is revealed in His Word. Truth is older than error. However, that does not mean that antiquity is alone sufficient to prove any doctrine true. If that were the case, I would still be in bondage to the false teachings that I learned while attending independent fundamental churches, and would reject Reformed teachings because I did not come to learn the true doctrine of faith until later in my Christian life. Beloved, had I been unwilling to depart from those teachings that I had once embraced with all my heart, held too firmly, by having departed from those teachings, especially the false teaching of free will, would not have been perseverance I was demonstrating, but rather, beloved, a perverse obstinacy. Beloved, let us understand that what the Apostle John is telling the readers of his epistle is that since they had already been rightly instructed in the pure gospel of Christ, he encourages them that they ought to rightly continue to hold on to those truths that they were taught. If I were to write to those who grew up in this church and were confirmed, I would also admonish them, as John does in his epistle, to quote, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning," end quote. And would add, just as the apostle does in verse 24 of his epistle, quote, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. That's the promise. That's the guarantee. Those in whom God's word of truth remains, remain in God. Since abiding in the truth is a fruit or evidence of being in Christ, being anointed by Him, having Christ in you. Further, if we continue to hold on to the truths that are revealed to us in Scripture to the end, we are sure that we have the promise of eternal life as we read in verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we read, quote, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end," end quote. Being partakers of Christ and the life that is in Him, that the eternal life that is in Him, having been given an anointing from Him, is evidenced by us holding fast to the end those truths which have been revealed to us from the beginning by God and His Word and taught to us by His Holy Spirit. But this abiding in the Word of truth is not something that we do on our own strength and power, as you probably have gathered by now, but rather flows from that anointing that is from Christ and abides in us and teaches us that which is true concerning Christ, as we learn in verse 27. Therefore, we do not need anyone to teach us the truth outside the Scripture. because the Holy Spirit teaches all that we need to know concerning Jesus Christ and our salvation from the Scriptures, which is the Word of God. As we hear the faithful preaching of the Word of the Gospel, as we are instructed in righteousness from its pages and corrected in the doctrines of the faith for our edification, so that we might grow strong in Christ, able to defend the hope that is within us from God's Word, and persevere to the end, abiding in Christ, because He abides in us. However, this anointing from the Holy One, Jesus Christ, produces in us not only a true and sure knowledge of Christ, it also empowers us to walk in a manner that reflects the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, which we'll begin to look at next week as we begin to consider chapter 3 of John's first epistle. We'll begin chapter 3 actually with verse 29 of chapter 2. But we'll continue on. We'll go into chapter 3 next week also. In the meantime, let us give attention to applying to our own lives the admonition that is found in verse 28 of our text, where we read, quote, "And now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." We abide in Christ and remain strong in Him and steadfast in the truths concerning Him as He is revealed in Scriptures. We will not be ashamed when we stand before Him in His presence at His coming. We will not be ashamed of ourselves, nor Christ be ashamed of us. Rather than being ashamed, we will have confidence before Him. Not because of the strength of our faithfulness, since our faithfulness was a result of Him abiding in us, but because of the confidence that we have in His faithfulness to His promises, which are found in the Word, in Scripture. Beloved in the Lord, let us remember that according to our Scripture reading this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, you read, quote, "I am the vine." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Without the anointing that is from Christ, no one can bear spiritual fruit. Nothing abiding in the Word, including abiding in the Word and in Him. Therefore, we ought to be continually refreshing and renewing our mind in the study of God's Word, so that what we have been taught will be remembered and remain in us, and we in the truth that are revealed to us in the Word. So that our confidence is not in ourselves, nor in the wisdom of men who would have us believe those things that are contrary to God's revelation of Himself and Jesus Christ and our redemption, which is by Christ's blood according to His grace that abounds towards us. Let us study. Let's continually go back to the Word of God, renewing, refreshing our minds. Isn't that what we're instructed to do in Romans chapter 12? It's not a one-time thing. We don't get confirmed and then we just toss aside the Bible, we toss aside what we've learned in the confirmation classes. We need to renew them, refresh them continually. So that which we have been taught from the beginning abides in us, lest we forget and begin to embrace the words of men, commandments of men, and fall away from Christ and not abide in Him. Finally, beloved, do not be deceived by the cunning craftiness of depraved men, by antichrists who teach as truth lies from the philosophies of men and the wisdom of the world, but rather hold firm to that which you have been taught from the beginning, which are biblically sound truths, as you are taught by the Holy Spirit, who works grace in your hearts, so that you might acknowledge the truth and abide in it to the end, to the glory of God and the life everlasting, which is according to His promise. Amen. Let us pray. My gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to you. We rejoice in your grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that anointing that we have received from your Son, anointing us with the Holy Spirit and power, that we might know, anointing us with that knowledge of truth. Just as you prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. You have put your truth, your word in our hearts. No longer do we need outside sources. No longer do we need to be told, know the Lord, for you have put that in our hearts to know Him. So Lord, we ask that you would bless us, strengthen us in your word. Lord, help us to abide in you. We know that we cannot do anything without you. And so we look to you for strength, so that we also might abide in you and glorify you in our words and in our deeds all the days of our lives until the end, so that at your presence, at your coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name.